theme that you're talking on. Because today we've got a really good subject, and it's, you know, how the Spirit works, and He just leads the worship team to choose the same songs as the theme you're about to speak about. It's good, isn't it? There's so many songs, aren't there, about the theme we're looking at today. The role of a Christian wife. Yeah, that's what we're always singing about, aren't we? Lord, make them honourable and faithful and all. No, we don't, do we? It's funny, isn't it? I'm going to pray, because I think we need to pray before today. Let's pray. Father God, You're an awesome God. And one thing is consistent since the beginning of time, and that is Your desire for us to know life and life in its fullness, the best possible life. You don't desire that anyone should be in misery. You don't desire that anybody should be out of relationship with You. You look at us and You love us and You want the best for us. And so, Lord, as we look into Your word today, we pray that we would keep the consistent truth of who You are and what Your desire is for us in our minds, and lead us into a knowledge and a living experience of Your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, some might say I've drawn the short straw. I was looking at how things work through the passage that we're working through, and Florin had asked me to speak. I speak on the fourth Sunday of the month usually, and Florin had given me this subject out of the series we're going through. I was thinking, they're out of order. He did men first, and then he did hang on a minute, and I thought, have I drawn the short straw? The role of a Christian wife. And I was thinking, do I make a big sign and just put it here beside me to remind myself, beware, thin ice. I was thinking, you know, I really need to tread carefully. And there was different options I had to how I approach this subject. I didn't deliberately leave my wife at home today, although it might be a benefit. She's not here, she's not feeling well, but nothing to do with the subject, I'm sure. But I thought, you know, we could go through the scriptures and systematically look at each scripture that speaks about the role of a wife, a Christian wife. And that would be a good thing to do, because we base our faith on scripture, don't we? That's what we believe, scripture. We stand on scripture in everything. And that's one way. And I listened to a couple of sermons on the subject. I thought, I'd better just see how others have approached this. And some of them did that, and some were very black and white. And that's how it is, you know, right down to women should stay in the home. And I was like, I can't say that. I'd be shot. And I looked at it, and then I thought, you know, there's got some virtues in what they're saying. And some of the ones I listened to, I thought, do you know what? If I taught scripture and that, and thinking about the lifestyle and society and what we're in, I thought some people would feel alienated. Already some of you are thinking, well, I can switch off now, because I'm not even a woman, let alone married. And the rest of you who aren't married, I think, well, I don't have to listen because I'm not a wife. And I thought, first of all, you could alienate lots of people. Or you could leave people feeling hurt, because there's such a high standard. Has anyone ever read Proverbs 31? Yeah? The model wife. And then have you ever measured yourself against that? In fact, have you ever measured yourself against Scripture at all? You can feel, and you can be left feeling, quite a failure. And I thought, that's not what we're here for. That's not why we come to church. So be encouraged. That's not what you're going to get. Or hopefully it's not. And if it is, it's not my intention. It turns out this message is a really, really good one. And I'm delighted to be speaking on it. I really am. So whether you have been a wife, whether you are a wife, whether you're hoping to be a wife, this is good for you. But before you think, all right, I can switch off because I'm not any of them, it's good for you as well, because if you're a follower of Christ, the standard that there is for us in our marriages, that's exactly the same standard that there is for each and every one of us. What God calls you to as a wife is exactly what God calls you to as a Christian. So listen up, it's for everyone. And it's a good message. Yeah, it's a standard that we're required to aim for and follow. It's certainly not something that we'll all hit. But one thing is important. The subject of what we've been studying over recent weeks remains true this morning as well. What's it all about? What? Are you sure? You're very quiet. It's all about love. It's all about love. That's what it's all about. That's what our series is about, and that's what this service is about as well. So this morning, we want to think about God's best for us. And I was thinking about this, because I was thinking about what God presents as the role of a wife. And I prayed about it, didn't I? God wants his best for us. And I was thinking of another word for best. The best is, it's the optimum. The optimum for our families. The optimum for our marriages. Do you see what I did there? The optimum. Yeah? The optimum? Yeah, I thought it was good. But that's true. God wants the optimum. So today we're going to look at the optimum for our marriages, for our lives, for our wives. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. That's the scripture, isn't it? Pull it out. Have a look. I'm going to read it. I've put it in my notes here. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. It's great, isn't it? Let's look a bit deeper. This passage in Ephesians tends to be quite controversial. But it doesn't have to be, because it's actually quite straightforward. And when it's read in context, it actually clarifies this idea of submission. And that's something that I think is fundamental to understand, because it makes perfect sense. Because when I say the word submission, you immediately have a view of what that word is about, don't you? You're thinking what I mean by submission. You might be right, you might be wrong. We'll see. But I found it helpful. I don't know if anybody's ever read The Message. It's a paraphrase of the Bible. And I found it helpful to read this passage in The Message, as it sets out the context a bit for us. So I'm going to read Ephesians 5 from The Message. Watch what God does, and then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly, what God does is love you. Keep company with him, and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practice, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, Christians have better use for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere. And certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Don't let yourselves be taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk, but want nothing to do with them. Don't even hang around with people like that. You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ, and then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God. Huge draughts of him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God the Father in the name of our Master Jesus Christ. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church. Not by domineering, but by cherishing. So, just as the church submits to Christ, as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out in her. Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor, since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. Then no longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself in loving her, and how each wife is to honour her husband. I enjoyed reading that because it somehow softened what is usually quite hard. Because we tend to have words like submission jump out at us, and then we get a mental block and we don't hear what God's actually saying. This was written in a scenario when unacceptable immoral practice was going on in society, and it had crept into the church. There was all sorts of wrong relationships, there's all sorts of sexual inappropriateness going on in the church. And Paul was calling God's people to holy living. The whole context, which is important, but you don't just read one verse. Look at what he was calling people to or what it was about. So firstly, in verse 1, let's look at it in the NIV, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says this. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So first and foremost, we're called to live a life of love and to follow Christ's example. That's what this is all about. It's all about love. Secondly, in verse 18, just to set the scene for us a bit, we read this. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. So firstly, we are to love as Christ loved. And secondly, we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're all called, every person in this room is called to do both those things. Called to be under the control of the Holy Spirit and to be moved along by the Spirit. Now, I was looking at this, and this idea of being filled with the Spirit isn't sort of a static thing. It's not a glass being filled. It's more like the sails of a ship. It's a continuous thing. It's a momentum thing, that filling of the Spirit that moves us along as Christians. And Paul goes on to describe that what the life of a Christian looks like. He goes on to say what the fruit of a Spirit-filled Christian looks like. And then we go on to read the passage. And it talks about we should live a life of praise in everything. And that we should live a life of thankfulness to God. And then it says we should live a life of submission. So we're called, thirdly, to live lives of submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what verse 21 says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So before we go on to look at wives, let's just have a think about this. What's this submission about? Firstly, I want to say what it's not about, because it's important to get the right idea. It's not about being oppressed. It's not about being a lesser person. It's not about inequality. It's not about surrendering to an adversary or a stronger person. You know, when you think of a battle or a war, if you were to submit, it's like surrender, isn't it? To somebody who was a stronger force. That's not what this submission is about. We know from Scripture that none of those things are principles of Christian living. The Bible tells us that all are equal. The Bible tells us to treat each other with love and respect. And the Bible tells us to prefer other people to ourselves. To look out for the interests of others instead of our own. And this begins to give us an idea of what this concept of submission is actually about. Can you turn with me to Philippians? I want us to read from Philippians chapter 2. Just after Ephesians, it's just over the page. Philippians 2, 2 to 7 says this. So you'll read from verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Get that idea? This is the very soul of submission. Intent on one purpose. It's to be humble. It's considering others more important than yourself. And this is an attitude that reflects the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So that's good news for people who are around you. If we are in submission, as we're called to be, we consider others more than we consider ourselves. And Christ is the greatest example of submission. And we're instructed to have the same mindset as Christ. You know, when the Bible speaks of submission, as I looked at this and when I looked at different passages where it talks about submitting, it always comes back to the example of Christ. Always comes back to the example of what Christ did for us. So when we come back to this passage in Ephesians, we see that this instruction for wives is part of it's part of a much bigger picture. God has established this bigger picture for our collective benefit. Let's read it again. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. So think about how Christ acted. Think about his headship. You know, there's an interdependence in the family that God has ordained. In the family unit, there's an interdependence, and it's nothing to do with inequality or oppression. Rather, it's about roles, it's about responsibilities that God set out for our benefit. And he set those things in place for our blessing. So to see it as somehow suppressive, that's not what it is. And it's this submissive attitude that makes a marriage work. Because if you don't have that, the marriage won't work. Each is to be submissive to the other in every area of their needs. Whatever will bring joy, whatever will be to the benefit of the other, I'll submit to doing that happily, because that's what I want for them, because I love them. That's the best for them. You know, when we talked a few weeks ago about what it's like to fall madly and deeply in love, you want the best for that person. Your life becomes their life. You live for them. That's what being in love is. It's all about love. So this isn't some sort of weakness. This is actually something that strengthens love. It's a humility. So keep in mind what it's all about. It's all about love. Do you know, there's so much to this subject. How long do you want to stay here today? I'd love to stay a long time. Maybe I'd need a second week, but let's crack on and see how far we get. So it's all about love. Have you ever heard love described as a fire? Yeah? There's songs about it, isn't it? Come on, baby. Light my fire. Yeah. Love. Love's like a fire. What does a fire need to keep burning?
Fuel.
Fuel. Yeah? I know the sign says you need three things, heat and fuel and oxygen, but forget that. It needs fuel, doesn't it? Let's keep it simple. And if you stop putting fuel on a fire, guess what happens? It burns out. It burns out. Now, the good news is it can be rekindled. But you have to proactively fuel the fire. So I thought I'd get a bit more practical in terms of what the role of a wife, a Christian wife, might be in the context of love, be spirit-filled, and submit. What would that look like? Well, let's start with the most obvious. Be beautiful. Be attractive. That's not hard, is it? Be beautiful and attractive. And no, I'm not talking about that superficial thing that withers over time. That external, what you look at. Because, you know what? That's got very little to do with beauty. And some people spend hours and hours working on that face, that front, that mask. But it's skin deep. And real beauty goes to the core. Real beauty is so attractive. Do you know it's possible to be attractive to your husband until your dying day? How can you stay attractive to your husband? The most attractive people look and act like Christ, reflecting an inner beauty that puts others first. Just turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. It says it again here. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the greatest gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Your adornment, your true beauty is from the core, from the heart. Secondly, be heavenly minded. Be spirit filled, as we talked about. Spirit filled people are submissive people. And it's important to realize that this has nothing to do with spiritual inferiority. Rather, it's part of God's design. Philippians 2, verse 1, refers to a common sharing in the Spirit. We read it earlier. There's no difference or preference when it comes to the fruit or gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts are not gender specific. So we shouldn't act as if they are in our marriages. The fruit of the Spirit should be fruit in every Christian's life. So don't think this is gender-specific stuff. The Holy Spirit should be evident in all our lives. Here's a tough one. Play your part. Play your part. Don't preoccupy yourself with how well or not your other half is playing. Don't preoccupy yourself with whether they're fulfilling their role. That's a bit tough, isn't it? Don't determine how you behave based on how they behave. Because conditional love is not love at all. Conditional love isn't love. Because love is unconditional. You know, the world says if your spouse isn't treating you well and they're not meeting your needs, you should do something about it. You need to cut them off. If they're not going to do what you need them to do, then you deserve better, don't you? Where's the forbearance in that? Where's the forgiveness? Where's the suffering and the willingness to sacrifice and to say, I'm going to keep loving this person, no matter what, because that's what God has called me to. Maybe you're the only one who's going to do it. Maybe your partner isn't. Maybe they're not interested in it, but you can do it. You can say, I will choose to love. I will be like Christ. I will humble myself. I will serve and love when they don't deserve it. Because that's when I actually start to look like Christ. That's when I am attractive. Everyone loves those who it's easy to love. It says it in Luke 5, doesn't it? Even evil people love their own kids. It's easy to love lovable people. The world does that. That's an easy to do. That's a no-brainer. But when we show people a picture of what it looks like to have grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, that's when they'll finally see that there's something different. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Something's different about that woman. I don't understand it, and they won't understand it, because they don't have the mind of Christ. But we're to give them a picture of what it looks like. So play your part. Be selfless. Selfishness. It's a poison, isn't it? In fact, selflessness is the heart of sin. Looking out for yourself. Love of self remains the greatest, most singular reason for problems in society, and it remains the single most greatest reason for problems in relationships. Philippians 2, as we read, said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Each of us has needs. And as far as it's in our power, we should do what we can to meet the needs of others. We all need to know that we're loved. We all need to be reminded that we're loved. We all need to see that we're loved. You know, something that came across my mind as I read this was, it just kept coming back, loneliness and isolation. It's a strange thing to think about when you think about marriage. But loneliness and isolation. It's a massive problem in our society. I work with local authorities and they're trying to solve it as a problem in society. And unfortunately, contrary to how they should be, many marriages are the very place where people end up feeling lonely and isolated. It seems ironic, doesn't it? But unfortunately, it's very true. The very relationship that should be loving and fulfilling serves instead to be a place of solitude, a place that shouldn't be like that, as people who should be living for each other, growing continually together, that's what should be happening, instead they're growing apart. And that breaks my heart to think about. I know it's very possible because I've seen it happen. I've known it happen in my own family, in my own marriage, because you get preoccupied, don't you? And you consume your mind and your emotions and your time and your energy with all the other stuff. And suddenly you realize we haven't spent time together. and I feel lonely and isolated in what I'm going through and what I'm doing. We haven't spent time talking. Actually, I've been selfish. I've been more concerned about myself and what I want and what I need. And look where I am now. I'm isolated. I'm on my own. It's a path to loneliness. Selfishness is a path to loneliness. And sadly, many marriages go down that road. But you know what? The good news is, roads go two directions. You just need to turn around. And again, you need to put some fuel on the fire and stop traveling that direction. In 1 Corinthians 1:7, Florin had a fantastic example about this, but it was talking about the importance of intimacy and the idea of don't deny each other intimacy in your marriage, sexual intimacy, which is created by God. And I think he used a phrase like this: if you go home and there's no food, you're more likely to go out and get some junk food. You go to McDonald's, don't you, because there's nothing in the fridge. And 1 Corinthians 7:1-7 very clearly says, you know, don't withhold yourselves from each other. You belong to each other. You're there for each other. That's something that is important. Be selfless, not selfish. Prefer the needs of the others in excess of yourself. Another one. So what if your needs aren't being met? How is that fair? Look to Christ to fulfill your needs. Fall deeply in love with Christ. You say, come on, Alistair, really? Yeah, really. Really. Because I promise you, when you understand how much he loves you, when you live for him in a loving relationship, not some academic or religious experience, but a real love, a true love, he meets every need you have. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, and all that other stuff will be added to you as well. Fall madly and deeply in love with Christ, and you'll discover that he can meet every need you have. Try and live for yourself. Try and fulfill it in a different way. You'll end up empty. Pursue God is one thing, but pursue your God-given mission, a common goal together. Because time's going on, I'm going to have to curtail, but have you ever watched tennis at Wimbledon? Yeah? Have you ever watched a tennis match? There's a few keen tennis players around here. I love it. Do you ever see the effort they put in, the grunts and the, you know, and they're fighting and, you know, the two people hitting the ball back and forwards. When I was planning to get married and I was talking to somebody about it, someone said to me something that was really helpful. They said, remember, when you get married, you change the game. You go from playing singles to playing doubles. So many marriages feel like two people playing tennis, one each side of the net. And actually, if you have a common purpose, if you start playing doubles, you're both trying to win the same game. Now, lots of people try and find common hobbies or common interests. But let me just remind you, what's at stake in our marriages? God's glory is at stake. You've got a mission. Each and every one of us has been given a mission. And God's glory is at stake in our marriages. If you watch a couple playing doubles in a doubles tennis match, they are, especially at Wimbledon, they're out for the cup. They're so focused on the goal. They're supporting each other. They're trying to achieve that thing. And God has given us a mission. He's given us a mission in life. You know, add to this some of the things that are reality. Hell is a reality. The people around us who don't know God are not going to heaven. We have a mission to share the good news. When people don't know God, they're heading for eternal damnation. God doesn't want that. God has made a way for them to come to life. And we have a mission. And that is for us in our marriages. Now, some families get caught up in the, well, I haven't got time for church. I haven't got time for God. I've got a busy life. I've got young children. I've got my job to consider. You know, I need to prioritize my family. Can I tell you something? If you think prioritizing your family, spending time with your family, aside from God, aside from your mission, is going to make your family stronger, I promise you it's not. It's going to break it. It's going to break your family. Because your children, my children, don't always learn what they're taught. They learn what's caught. If you have a common mission as a couple, if you have a common mission as a family, if you show your children our life is to live for God, our life is to share the message of life that God has given us with others. If you do that collectively as a family, that will give you such strength. That will give you a bond, a purpose. It's like the game is you're a team and you're heading for one thing. But this idea that, no, we need to take some time out of service for God. We need to do stuff just to keep our family together. I promise you that won't do it. Because as soon as God's out of the equation, things fall apart. So I'm just, there's much more I'd love to say, but just realize you've got a mission. And the very thing that bonds you is the fact that we're all on this mission together. We're all on this mission together. Eternity changes everything. One day we'll stand before God, and hopefully you'll stand there with your husband or your wife. He's not going to say, did you have a good marriage? He's going to say, what did you do for my kingdom together, as a team, as a family? Think about eternity. Think about your focus. Be heavenly minded. There's something bigger than us. There's something more important than us having a happy marriage. But the thing is, doing this stuff with a common goal gives us a marriage that has joy, that has that good stuff. I'm going to move on. But remember what's at stake. It's for God's glory. So, in summary, what should we see when we think of God's optimum for our families? What should we see? What is it we should aspire to? This isn't about, oh, I'm doing so badly. This is about God's desire for our best, the optimum. A wife who loves selflessly and unconditionally, who sacrificially puts her needs aside and puts the needs of others ahead of hers, who lives for her husband as she lives for Christ. A mother who understands and invests in the importance of raising a godly family. A woman whose beauty is not only skin deep, but goes right to her core, because she's a reflection of Christ, filled with the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is evident in her life. Loving, joyful, peaceful, kind, faithful, patient. A wife who knows the love of Christ and depends on Him first and foremost to meet her needs. A wife who has her heart on a joint mission. Who works side by side with her husband to honor God in everything, in every area of life, as they fulfill their God-given mission together. Does that sound optimum to you? Does that sound like an optimum scenario? Why would we want anything less than God's best? And incidentally, for those of you who think I'm still talking to the wives and mothers here, I'm not, because it's relevant for you. All of those things I just read out are as relevant for every person in this room. Every one of us is called to live in the very same way, to be filled with the Spirit, to love one another. It's all about love. It's all about love. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Let's seek to reflect what God wants our marriages to reflect. He wants our marriages to reflect the love He has. He talks about the church and Jesus at the head. It's not one of overlording, it's one of love, it's one of compassion, it's one of mutual sacrifice. Let's ask God to give us the marriages, the relationships that He wants for us. Father God, there's so much in this, and we can only scratch the surface. And Lord, I know marriage is tough, I know relationships are tough. But Lord, there's lies being spread in this earth that we can have better if we just serve ourselves and serve our own needs and look out for ourselves. And Lord, that's not your truth. That's not how you created us. So Father God, I just want to pray for strength, for blessing, for encouragement. Thank you for the good news. Thank you that the life we have in you is life to the full. And Lord, I pray that each of us would commit to play our part and that we would realize that we can only do this through the power of your Spirit alive in us. And Father, would you see your Spirit bear fruit in our lives? Lord, if there are those of us who struggle and need support, bring the right support along. Be there for those who need comfort. Lord, if there are any of us in lonely or isolated marriages, break that trend. Lord, turn it around. Intervene as only you can. And Lord, let us live for you. Let us glorify you. And let people look on and say, what's different? What have they got? Because we're playing the same game. We're playing towards a common goal to glorify you and to win lives for eternity, for your glory and for their benefit, we pray. Amen.